Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians and chapter number 4. The New Testament book of Philippians and chapter number 4. We're finishing up this series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and just a handful of messages left. And where we last left the Apostle Paul is that he was arrested in Jerusalem. He was brought to Caesarea and he was put there for 2 years until finally he appealed to Nero, to the Caesar, and they shipped him off to Rome. There at Rome, he was placed in house arrest and he was placed there for 2 years. Now, again, think in your mind, how would you feel if you've been arrested for something you did not do? And you've been kept wrongfully in prison for 4 years. How would your bitterness be? How would your unforgiveness? How would your throwing fits be like, it's not fair, it's not right? Where would your joy be? Well, the Apostle Paul, again, is under house arrest. He's technically imprisoned. And through it, he writes one of the most joyful books, a book about joy, the book of Philippians. And so if you don't mind, let's look in the book of Philippians, and we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to survey this book as the Apostle Paul pins it at this time, understanding the context of it. Notice with me the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians 4, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. The Word of God says this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longing for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, to help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and others, with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4? The book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and notice with me the phrase, the name of God, the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the God of peace. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to survey the book of Philippians with the understanding of the book of Philippians, joy in Jesus Christ. Joy in Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who indeed is worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come to this book of the Bible, we're asking that you would give us wisdom and that you would give us understanding. Help us as we survey this book, that it would help us with our understanding of the peace that we could have, the joy that we could have in Jesus Christ, and that we would be joyful people. We would be people at peace with you. Again, I have no ability of myself, and these good folks have come out. They didn't come out to hear me. They came to hear from you. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. Ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would get your own work accomplished, that the people could leave saying it was a blessing to be in the house of the Lord today, and that you spoke and that you did something amazing. Again, we come to you expectantly, asking you to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know that God desires for us to have real joy? God desires for us to have joy. Now, in order to help clarify, we need to define our terms. Joy is not happiness. Some people think that if they have joy, it's happy, happy, joy, joy. But joy is not happiness. Joy is peace of God. Peace with God. It's a peace that's in our heart that may pass understanding. It's a trust in God, knowing that God is on the throne. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't mean that no matter what you go through, that you have a smile on your face, because there are some things that don't require a smile on your face. Let me tell you, when your children are in the hospital and you're sitting by their bedside, happiness is not the feeling you should have. But you should have joy, a peace in your heart, knowing that God is on the throne. And we can have peace of God. We can have peace with God. We can have those things in our life. We can trust God. And let me tell you where the battleground starts. The battleground starts in the mind. Notice with me as we just give a survey before a glimpse of this passage here before we examine the whole book. Notice with me in verse number 6. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says this: be careful for nothing. That word careful carries the idea of being anxious or being worried. Have you ever met a worried person? Someone who's kind of mousy and just kind of, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh, what's going to happen? What if this happens? What if this happens? Oh no! There are people like that. But the Bible says we are to be careful or anxious, notice this, for nothing. But what if this? No, for nothing. But what about my kid? Nothing. Why? Why should we be careful or anxious about nothing? Why should we not be pulling out our hair and wringing our hands? And sometimes you've seen those people who are imagine things. They're not even worried about things that are real. They're worried about things that's imaginary. But it says be careful or anxious for nothing. But here's that conjunction. So in the opposite, what are we supposed to do? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Instead of worrying about it, we're supposed to give them to God. Everything. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Give it to the Lord. I don't know what my kids are going to be when they grow up. Give it to the Lord. I don't know what we're going to do here. Give it to the Lord. That let God worry about those things. We're just supposed to be obedient. And by the way, that's the battleground of the mind. That's where it starts off. It starts off in here. It starts off with you making a decision. Are you going to worry about it? Do you know that you have to make that decision? I'm going to worry about this. I choose to worry about this. You ever got to the place where you got something in your mind and it just won't go away? You know why you keep thinking about it? Because you made a choice to. Now you say it's hard not to think about it. I'm not saying it's not hard. There are some things that are very hard to give to the Lord because we want to be in control. We want to worry about it. But we're supposed to give our request to the Lord. It starts off with a mind. Notice as he goes on in verse number 7, it says, and the peace of God. Notice this. This is something that's repeated itself over and over, the peace of God and joy. So verse 6, it says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but instead take all of our requests and give them to God and be thankful. Do you know that you should thank God for your prayer requests before they're even answered? Thank you for answering this request. Thank you that I can trust you with this. Thank you that it's in good hands now. Sometimes we would be less apt to worry about it if we already believe that God is going to take care of it. You know why we're worrying about it? It's because we're not sure God's going to take care of it. Again, the battleground, it's all up here. It's not outside. This is what's going turmoil in your head. And you wonder why we don't have the peace of God. It's because we're worrying and we're mulling things over and we're trying to be in control of our own situations. Verse 7, if we give those requests to God and let him handle it, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God says, here's a promise. That instead of you worrying and being anxious and being careful for these things, you give those requests to God with thanksgiving, knowing that he's going to take care of it. And guess what? The peace of God shall be in your minds. Man, isn't that a great promise? Isn't that something that we could all use? Not only the peace of God, it's a peace that passes all understanding. Meaning a peace that doesn't make sense. Meaning the world looks at you and says, how can you be peaceful? How can you have joy? How can you be calm in the situation you're in? You don't understand. The house is falling apart around you. How can you be joyful? How can you have a peace? Because God's still good and God's still right. But your family, don't you see the things with your family? God is still good and God is still right. But your health, how in the world can you not be grumpy with the pain that you're in? Because God is still good and God is still right. But I got a test tomorrow. God is still good and God is still right. You understand a peace that passeth all understanding, but it starts in the battleground of the mind. Can you trust Jesus? Or do you feel like you've got to keep it yourself? Now, here it gives some more instructions. The next verse, verse 8. Finally, brethren. All right, so let's bottom line this. Notice this. It knows that, you know, we're going to have people that says, but it doesn't work. But how am I going to do this? God says, good, I'll explain that. All right, so what is this? What are we supposed to do with our minds? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So first of all, you start with the things that are true. You know, there are some things that are not true. For example, I'm a time conscious person. And so when I say I'm going to be there at 6 o'clock, guess what? I'm probably going to be there at 5:15 or 5:45. But, you know, 6 o'clock, I'm going to be there. So guess what I expect people to do? I expect them to be at 6 o'clock. That's just me. So you know what happens in people's mind? That at 5:55... man, where are they at? Oh, you know, I know they're always going to be late. 6 o'clock. Come on. Where are they at? 6:05. You know what? They just didn't think it was important. 6:10. Come on. Oh, they just went it off. 6:15. Where are they at? They just, oh, fine. They just don't even want to show up. And you start thinking motives in their mind. You know, I don't have any idea why they're late. But you know, you just sometimes do that. You apply motives to people because they didn't meet your expectation. You know, it could be that they had a flat tire somewhere and it's an innocent thing. But, you know, I'm getting all mad at someone for applying motives and I don't even know it's true. The only thing that I know is that they are not there and I don't know why. We do that with kids, right? You know, sometimes our kids do something and we think they're just doing it because of this. So we don't know why. We just know they did that. You know, apply it to whatever subject you can. You know, sometimes a lady who say, I think she hates me. Oh, why do you think that? I just know. Well, you don't know that's true. You can only say what is true. You know, a lot of the stuff, the battleground in the mind, is stuff that we fill in ourselves. And then we worry about it because we think the person's against us and they didn't even think of you that way. Notice as it goes on, whatsoever things are true. And I wasn't planning on expanding this out. This is just introduction. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. You know, there's a lot of things we think of that's not lovely. Bad news is not lovely. Rumors is not lovely. We need to think of things that are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. You know, bad news travels quick, but what about good news? What is good about this? What is good about this? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Again, the battleground is in the mind, verse 9. And the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice this, there's four things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Notice this next word, do. You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm not supposed to worry about it. But it's another thing to actually do something about it. It says do. And then when you do, guess what? And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, you make a choice. The battleground's in the mind. You choose what you think. You choose what you dwell upon. You choose what occupies that dead time inside of your mind. But if you say, all right, I'm going to choose to think of Christ because he's all of those things. He is true. He is honest. He has virtue, has good report. I'd rather think of Christ than the problems going on in here. I'd rather trust in him. And guess what? The God of peace shall be with you. So that brings up a question. How can we think of Christ? What are some things that we can do in our life to have the peace of God by putting Christ in the forefront? Now, again, let me remind you of the context that's going on. Now it was introduction. Let me hit a bit of the context. Philippi was in a region of Macedonia, north of Greece, and it was a very strategic city in between Europe and Asia. And Paul, when he first visited the city, he visited it in his second missionary journey. If he needed the reference, it was Acts 16, but that was his second missionary journey. He went to Philippi, and that record covers three specific people. It covered Lydia, the seller of purple. It covered the demon-possessed slave. Remember the demon-possessed slave who followed behind Paul and said, hey, he's the preacher, he's the preacher. And then it dealt with a Philippian jailer. You know, each three of those people represented different classes of people. The Lydia, she represented the Asians and was of the upper class. You had the demon-possessed person who was Greek and of the lowest class. Then you had the jailer who was Roman and it was middle class. And yet God did a work in all three of these folks. Now, Paul retained a fellowship with his church like none other. That the church never wavered on Paul's teachings. Remember, we went through the other churches and they're falling away. But the church of Philippi, they stayed with Paul's teaching. They didn't allow some of this false teaching to come in. They never turned their back on the gospel. In fact, when Paul was in jail, the Philippian church raised money and then sent Epaphroditus to bring the offering to Paul. Remember, we talked about Epaphroditus, that he, not regarding his life, he actually worked himself to death, or close to death for Paul. But he was the person they sent. And they trusted him with money and said, Paul, we want to let you know we love you. Here's some money so you can buy tracts or books or whatever you needed to do. Don't you think that was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul? He's in jail and he receives this blessing from this church to say, the church is saying, we're praying for you, Paul. We love you, Paul. And this is a special church to Paul. He's writing this letter as a thank you, as, hey, I want to help you. But he's not trying to correct behavior. He's not trying to say, you dirty thieves, you're doing this and you're doing this. He's writing this to try to say, man, I love you and you're doing great. There's no admonishment really of trying to correct behavior. This is a special church. So as he's writing this, he's encouraging them with the idea of them to have peace in their hearts, to have this peace without passeth all understanding. So how do you do that? Well, first of all, Christ is our life. As we examine this, we ask the question, how do we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? How do we win the battleground of our mind? How do we get it so we're thinking of Christ and not the problems and the things that we've got going on? First of all, we realize Christ is our life. Notice with me in the book of Philippians chapter number 1. The book of Philippians chapter number 1. When we understand that Christ is our life, it all centers around the gospel. Because it was because of the death, burial, and resurrection that we can have joy. You know that lost people, people who have never accepted Christ as their Savior, cannot have peace and they cannot have joy. They can have happiness, but happiness is different than joy. Joy is a peace with God, a peace that passeth all understanding, that a grace that God gives us in the midst of circumstances that lost people can't understand. They look at saved people and say, how in the world are you not worried? How in the world are you not going crazy? How in the world can you still have peace right now? Don't you see what's going on? Well, that happens because of Christ. It's not something we work up. It's because Christ. And we realize that, first of all, that Christ is our life. And we examine this. First of all, notice as the text says, we see the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Verse number 5, Philippians 1, 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident in this very thing, that he that which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what we see is that we have a fellowship in the gospel. That when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what happened? That God began to do a work in you that he is going to continue to work until Jesus comes back. That's a promise that if you've accepted Jesus, you know why I can have confidence in him? Because he's made a promise. He's going to keep working in me. I know he's going to do something in my life. And you know, sometimes he's going to use the worst things that ever happened to me to be the greatest things that ever happened to me because I trust him more. That I have fellowship in the gospel. That he that began a work in me is going to continue to do it until that day. We see the fellowship of the gospel. We also see the furtherance of the gospel. Notice with me in verse number 12. Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So verse 5, we have the fellowship in the gospel. Verse 12, we have the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul says, you know, I'm sitting in a prison cell right now, but let me tell you that God put me here to allow the gospel to spread. While he's sitting there inside of his jail cell, he's led his guards to the Lord. He's led some of Caesar's own household to the Lord. He's led a slave by the name of Onesimus to the Lord. That God has put him in that right place at the right time so he could go tell people about Christ. And the things that happen in your life, God is doing for the furtherance of the gospel so the gospel can go out. And again, it's all about Christ, that more people could have him. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Notice with me in verse 27. It says, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it were becometh of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or be absent, that I may be hear of your affairs and stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And if you're a preacher and looking for an outline, there's an easy one, right? It says in the text, the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel. You know what happens in verse 27? It says that with one mind, we are striving together for the furtherance, for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. That no matter what happens, we could always cling that the things that God, Christ has given to us is true. That we could strive together for the faith of the gospel, looking unto Jesus. And so how can we have the peace of God? Well, first of all, we realize that Christ is our life, that he saved us and he's doing a work and he's got a purpose for it. That should help you to have good things to think about. That God's got a plan, that God's always right, that I can trust him. He's not doing these things to hurt me. He's doing these things to help me, to make me more like him. So we see Christ as our life. In chapter 2, we see something else about Jesus Christ to help our minds be on him. That not only we see that Christ is our life, we see that Christ is our mind. That Christ is our mind. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Notice this, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also of Christ Jesus. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, it's always good to mark things that are similar in verses. Notice with me in verse 2, it says like-minded. At the end of verse 2, it has the word mind. Verse 3, it says the lowliness of mind. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you. You know, when the Bible gives that word over and over, it's trying to place an emphasis. And what it's trying to put an emphasis here is that God desires us to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ does. Remember, we said at the very beginning, the battleground is in the mind. And so we start off, how can we have this mind? How can we think these good things? How can we have the peace of God? How can we trust him when things are going wrong? Well, first of all, we realize Christ is our life. That God is trying to do things in our life to make us more like him. That he's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to harm us. Things may hurt, but they're not going to harm us. Then we see the second thing here is that he wants to be our mind. He wants us to be, have the same mindset, to be like-minded, to be just like him. So the next question is, had his mind? What is Jesus's mind? What? How does Jesus think? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice with me in verse number 6. Who, that's Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 says Jesus was God. You could just simplify it like this. He was God, and he had no problem saying he was God. He didn't think it took away from God or diminished God by saying that Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He is co-equal, co-ruler, co-heir with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. So Jesus, who was God, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Oh, this is hard stuff here. Notice in verse 7, you know what he did? Is that Christ, who was God, robed himself in flesh and he took on the form of a servant, of a slave, of a nobody. You know what Christ did? When he was born not in the palaces. He was born in a lonely manger among animals because there was no room in the inn. He did not have an entourage of people ready to serve him. There was nobody there. God had to wrestle up some shepherds just so somebody would be there to see the birth of Christ and to see this great event. That Jesus, he deserved everything, but he was born with nothing. In fact, notice this hard phrase in verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation. Oh, you know, that's a hard thing to do. We like our reputation. We like people to pat us on the back and say, good job. We like people to say, man, you're wonderful. But you know what Jesus did? He made himself of no reputation. You know what keeps us from being, keeps us anxious and worried? Reputation. What do people think of me? Doesn't that give us a lot of things and problems in our own mind? Well, what would people think if I do this? Well, what are people doing if they think this? Oh, this misunderstanding. Have you ever had a misunderstanding and you said something wrong? And what happens? You're thinking all night. Well, maybe they think this and maybe they think this. And we're worrying ourselves. And a lot of times people don't even pay attention enough to remember what you said. Sometimes, you know. But even if they did, so what? You know, it's a hard thing to be of no reputation. No reputation. But that was the mind that Christ had in there. Christ did not come to brag on himself. He did not come to exalt himself. He did not come to say, hey, look at me. He made himself a form of a servant. In fact, he came to serve others rather than to serve himself. Man, that's hard. It's easy to say, but that's hard. Because we like the praise. We like people to say, good job. We like people to say, you're the greatest. We like people to say, I like you. And sometimes we fight for that in our own mind. What can I do to get people to like me? What can I get people to do to think that I'm not a bad parent, not a bad mom, not a bad dad, bad good employee? What can I do? And that occupies a lot of space in our mind. That what does, instead of putting our mind on Christ, it makes us look at ourselves. And that's when we start working ourselves up because we're thinking about us and not others and not about Christ. But Christ made himself of no reputation. Notice this next verse in here. In verse number 8. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Oh, there's another one. You became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ says, God's will for me, even if it kills me. I know that I'm going to the cross, and God's will is enough. I trust him. He knows what's best. What happens is if we don't like what's coming ahead, we start to fret and start to worry. What's going to happen? I know I'm supposed to do it. And our minds start messing up. So how do we have this peace of God, this peace that passes all understanding? How do we work on the battleground of our mind so that way we're not worried and anxious? First of all, we realize Christ is our life, that he saved us. He began a good work in us and he's going to continue to do so until that day. That we realize that Christ should be our mind, that we should be like-minded. We should have the mind of Christ, who, by the way, put himself in the fashion of a man of no reputation. and humbled himself and became obedient. Oh, that's hard stuff. But there's some more that the book of Philippians talks about. How can we be so we're not anxious, we're not worried, we have the peace of God, that we could put the mind, our minds on him, that we could think on whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is virtue, whatsoever is good report. How can we think on those things? Well, we realize, first of all, Christ is our life, that Christ is our mind. But we also realize in Philippians chapter 3, that Christ is our goal. Christ is our goal. Notice with me in the book of Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And notice with me starting at verse number 7. Philippians chapter 3 starting at verse number 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my God, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What we see here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 4, is that God, Christ is the goal. Remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. What happens is that if I make Christ the goal of my life, I don't have to worry about these other things. I'm pressing towards the mark of the high calling. Notice Paul is saying here that those things that I gained, man, I count them but loss. You know, I could gain $1 million, but if it keeps me away from Christ, man, that's a bad thing. If I could get my life comfortable, but it keeps me from trusting God, those things are bad things in my life. And by the way, the things that I lose, my entertainment, the things that get pushed out, I don't count those as lost. I count those as gains because I'm getting closer to Christ. You understand that God does a work in our life. That when Christ is inside of you, he naturally pushes out the extra things in your life. As he grows, as you grow closer to him. Things that you loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. You understand that those things that pass away, those hobbies that you used to do, and you look back and say, I haven't done that in forever. But when you're chasing after Christ, those hobbies are nothing. When you get him. You know, it's amazing that the two greatest Christians in the Bible of the Old Testament would be Moses and the New Testament was Jesus. Jesus is the best one, but Paul. Both of them had the same prayer request at the height of their ministry. You know what it was? That I may know him. You know what the goal of our life is? That I know him more. I know him greater every day. I love him greater every day. Close by my side, I will abide. I love him more every day. Man, that's what should happen, is that I'm following after Christ. I want to know more about him. I want to study him. I want to chase after him. And when Christ is my goal, I'm not worrying about everything else because I'm looking towards the mark. I don't know how many of you are distance runners, but I was a distance runner. And one of the things they teach you when you're doing distance running is that you don't look at the ground because it'll make forever. And you don't look 10 miles down the road. You pick an object like a telephone pole. And you aim for that telephone pole until you pass it. Then you get to another one. And then you pass it. You keep going towards a target. You keep going towards a mark. And you keep your eyes on it. That's what we're doing with Christ Jesus. We keep our eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And the stuff that goes around you is just passing by. It's not important. Hey, man, there's a garage sale. That's cool. You know, when it can happen, you're going to turn and you're going to shipwreck. You're going to run into someone else. Keep your eyes on the prize. I keep my eyes on Christ. I make Him my goal. The rest of the stuff doesn't matter. If I'm following after Christ the best that I can, if someone says something bad about me, man, it's just passing. I'm keeping my eyes on Him. That's where I'm trying to go at. Man, someone, things start happening in my life and the storm starts falling. I'm not looking at the storm. I'm keeping my eyes on Him. That Christ is the goal. When Christ is the goal and my eyes are on Him, my thought life is going to win the battle and I'm going to have the peace of God. So we're working about how do we win the battle in our mind? That's where the battleground is. And I want to keep thinking about whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things are honest. Those list right there. Then we realize, first of all, Christ is our life. That when He saved me, He's doing something in my life to make me more like Him. That not only is Christ my life, that we understand, that Christ is our mind. That I can have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Not only is Christ my mind and He changes the way I think, I have the same mind as Him. He's my goal. That if I keep looking at Him, this other stuff doesn't matter. There's one last thing here. That Christ is my strength. That Christ is my strength. Notice with me in the book of Philippians chapter number 4. The book of Philippians chapter number 4. And notice with me starting at verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, that's a good promise, isn't it? But you know, this promise comes with some conditions. That you keep looking unto Jesus. You're doing it for Him and His goal. He'll strengthen you to do His work. But notice as it goes on, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye communicate it with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye also. If you are wanting to understand what's going on, this is giving to missions. So Paul is saying, I'm commending you, church, because you've given to missions, what we would call missions. They're giving money to help the gospel efforts to be spread through the world. So they're giving above and beyond their tithes, and they're giving a special offering to Paul. They're giving unto him so the gospel continues to go out. So that's the context, is missions, giving. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. So he's encouraging the Philippians. You've done this not just once, but you've done it over and over to make sure the gospel gets out. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit may abound to your account. Now notice this. Paul is saying, you're not giving, and I'm not thankful because I wanted your money. I'm thankful because God is going to give you a blessing because you're giving by faith. You know, God does not need your money. You ever think about that? Then you say, why is the preacher always saying, give, 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 give? Well, because God doesn't need your money. If everyone stopped giving, God will still take care of His church anyways. He'll do it some way, somehow. But you know what will happen? Is that God doesn't need your money, but you need God's blessing. And when you give by faith, God gives His blessings. So Paul is saying, I want you to give, not because I want your money, but because I want the blessing that you're going to get from it. Notice as it goes on, verse 18. But I have all and abound and am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 19 is a verse that's often taken out of context. Oftentimes, Christians will just use that as a blank check. Hey, I have need, and guess what? God promised to supply my need. Actually, this is in regards to missions. So, let's say that someone says, preacher, I'm giving my tithes and offering, and it's already tight. But I believe that God wants me to give to missions, and I don't exactly know how I'm going to pay my bills. What should I do? Do what God told you to do. because of this verse here. That what happens is that you do what God told you to do. So God says to give $5 to missions every week, or $50, or $100, whatever it is, you're just be obedient to what God gives you. And you know what God will do? Is that God will supply your needs to make sure that as you give your tithes and offerings, He'll make sure your bills are taken care of so you can continue to have the money to give to missions. That's what it's talking about here, that as they're giving, God wants to use this as a channel, a faucet. Let's say that we have a pipe, all right? You know what happens when you take a pipe and you pour water? It's going to go all the way through. And you can keep putting more and more water into it, and the water will continue to go through. It's a channel. Now what happens when you plug up the hole? Well, no more water could be put into it. God wants us to be a channel that God could continue to pour water and water, and it continues to go through, that as God blesses us, we use it to use His works. And we continue to get the blessings, continue to get, and God will supply everything we need. But if we stop giving, if we stop being faithful, we stop being obedient to what God told us to do, this verse doesn't apply. So let's just say as an example that some guy who says, I'm not going to church and I'm not giving money and I don't care what God says. And then next thing you know, he gets hungry and he says, well, look, the Bible says God will supply my need in Christ Jesus. That verse doesn't apply. The context is that as they're a channel, that God is going to continue to supply all of their needs so they can continue to give more. Now, isn't that a blessing? You know, isn't a lot of worry about our mind sometimes finances? To be honest, we live in a financial, money's needed. You know, whatever you think about money, I'd rather have replicators like Star Trek and just get whatever food I want whenever I want. That'd be easier. But we don't live in that type of world. Money is necessary. But the good thing is that it's something we don't have to worry about. Because my God owns a cattle of 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. My pastor says, not only does God own the wealth in every hill, He also owns the taters underneath the hills. He owns it all. He owns it all. And that as I'm obedient to His money, it's not mine anyways, and I just do what He tells me to do, He'll continue to supply and meet the needs. Not necessarily all the wants all the time, but He'll supply the needs. And that's one less thing I have to worry about, and I can keep my mind on Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That as I'm obedient to what God's told me to do concerning His finances, I can trust He is going to pay and work everything out. Isn't that a blessing? Because we all have financial needs. We all have things. How are we going to pay for school? What are we going to do about this? I need to sell this house. I need to do this. We all have these things. But as we're trusting God, we're going to work on God more. In fact, as a pastor, whenever a church gets hard up financially, you know what my recommendation is? Take on another missionary. You say, how does that work? Because God uses this as a channel. It's by faith that God is going to keep this verse going. And it's worked every time. Because God is a great God. And so the whole purpose of this is to do one thing. It's so we can have the peace of God inside of our heart. Why? Because we're trusting Him. We are careful for nothing, but in everything, making our requests be known in supplications with thanksgiving. Why? Because we can trust God to do His work. And for that to happen, Christ needs to be my life. I'm trusting that He's doing a good work in my life. That not only that, He's my mind. That I have the same mind as Him. I'm not trying to say, everyone look at me. I'm just trying to be a servant. At the same time that I realize that Christ is my strength. That Christ is the one who's going to give me the strength. He's the one who's going to supply. He's going to do all of that. That Christ is what I need. And the whole time, Christ is the goal. That I'm pressing for the mark of the high calling. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And when my eyes are on Jesus, I don't have time to worry about everything else. I'm just there to please the Master. So let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, are you sure you are forgiven of your sins? Is there peace with God concerning your sins, your place in heaven? If you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, let me tell you the good news is that we would be glad to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you know without a doubt you're going to heaven. Second of all, dear friend, if you know Jesus is your Savior, how anxious, how worried are you on a daily basis? Are you one of the people that's always going from one worry to another, to another, to another? Or are you a person that people can say, that is someone that has a peace that passeth all understanding? That's someone who has such a trust in God that even though things are going crazy around them, they're not knocked off kilter, they're not off balance, they're keeping steady looking at Jesus. And others are looking at that and saying, wow, they've got something I don't have. Is that something true of you? How is your thought life? If you were to take an inventory of what you think of during the day, how much of a percentage of it would be for Jesus? How much of it would be looking at the Master? Or how much is filled with junk, extra worry? What are we going to do about this? Your hobbies, your other things. You've got everything so crowded in there, you don't even have time to think about Jesus. Well, remember, it may not affect you at the moment, but when those trials come up, your thought life, you need to develop the habit of thinking of Christ before the storm comes. Otherwise, you're going to be very scared and worried and frightened when it does come. We're trying to help you. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, that I'm pressing for the mark, that I may know Him, that the peace of God may have peace, that passeth all understanding may be with you, that the God of peace shall be with you.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.